Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are really praying consistently as a ministry that many of you will consider becoming monthly CRI support team members. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate. And when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, equip.org. On the web, let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Joe, Wilmington, Delaware. Hi, Joe.
Yes, Hank. I'm calling concerned about a Christian being divorced and remarriage. I'm not wanting to know your take, because many denominations have different takes on it. And one pastor told me, Matthew 18, like if she's been remarried and she never repents, then she's classified as a non-believer. Does that make me free to be remarried?
Well, I think you have to look at what marriage is to begin with. Marriage is very, very significant because the marriage of one man and one woman, or marriage properly defined, leads to propagation in terms of the human race itself. And just as a quick dogleg here, let me mention that in many cultures, we are self-eradicating because we're not propagating children at the same rate as the death rate, and thus we're having a negative birth rate, and that causes self-eradication of cultures and native people of lands and so forth. So there's a whole other issue there. But marriage is not only for the propagation of the human race, but marriage is also for psychophysical pleasure, and it is parabolic. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church, and that picture is one of unity. And thus, God hates divorce because divorce is a break in that unity. And what believers are called to do is model the life of Jesus Christ. And that is a modeling of commitment. And thus, if you're in a situation where you're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever wants to leave the relationship, you are not bound in that circumstance. But if that unbeliever wants to stay, you must not get a divorce. Now, let's say that you are divorced. As long as the door to reconciliation is open, I think that then you want to fight for that reconciliation because of the model that is to the world. But when that door is irrevocably closed, then you are now in a situation where what happens for the rest of your life is subject to the leading of the Lord and the counsel of the people of God, which is to say that you don't want to make any kinds of decisions like this unilaterally or outside the body of Christ, because by definition, when you're someone who is a participant in the kingdom, you're also someone who is inextricably woven together in the fabric of the lives of other believers. So I think the principle here is very, very clear, and we shouldn't look for pharisaical kinds of outs. In other words, technicalities. What we should do is seek to model the life of Jesus Christ. But again, God uses broken people. So even if someone has transgressed his laws in this way and gotten remarried, that does not mean that they're outside of the pale of God's forgiveness. Of course, they are not. You can see David, who had an affair with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefront. So these are very, very gross kinds of sins. God forgave him. Of course, the consequences never left. They followed inexorably like night followed day. So God can forgive those who have failed in this area. He can restore and use them and give them productive lives within society.
Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hopefully that helps. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Not too bad. I was trying to understand. There is a lot of historical evidence, of course, where everybody agrees Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was crucified, and he died. And I was reading about the Council of Nicaea, where they were talking about the divinity of Jesus and pulling some of the things together to sort of help define Christianity. And I was curious, I don't see a lot of information even from the historical fact of the divinity of Jesus. You know, so once he came back down, other than the disciples, where is some of that other documentation or historians notating it or anything like that?
Well, during the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, there certainly is a very strong affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. You find that in the Nicene Creed, for example, a creed that is recited every single Lord's Day in many churches around the world. But the evidence for the divinity of Jesus Christ or the dogma or doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ didn't wait until the 4th century to be invented. It is something that was always taught within Christianity. And so you find by going to the scriptures, three major things. Number one, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Number two, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. And number three, the miracles of Jesus Christ attest to his divinity. He had the power to lay down his life, take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So if you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, then you have a very strong case, in fact, an ironclad case for the deity of Jesus Christ. But no question whatsoever that the reason he was crucified was because he, according to the scribes and teachers of the law, a mere man was claiming to be God. I mentioned this on yesterday's show, but you look at John chapter 10. The Jews are picking up stones in context, and they're about to stone Jesus Christ. And he says to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of those works are you stoning me? And he was answered by the Jews who said, we're not stoning you for any of these good works, but we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. The Bible claims Jesus Christ is God. I mean, you think of what Colossians says. It couldn't be said any stronger that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When he's called the firstborn there, that is an indication that he is preeminent over all things. That's how the Bible uses that term. So Colossians 1, in and of itself, is enough. But you look at passages like Titus, where God himself calls Jesus Christ God. So the Bible, if it is true, is saying something without equivocation. Jesus Christ is God. He had the power over death. He had the power over demons. He had the power over disease. Jesus Christ is God. His miracles attest to the fact.
I mean, I don't disagree with what you're saying. I guess when I'm speaking to somebody who will come and say, well, what if I don't believe in the Bible, but I'm trying to find information, and I see here's all this historical evidence of Jesus that's, you know, mentioned even by Josephus and other people that are outside the Bible, but I don't see anything outside of the Bible for the divinity.
Well, you're not going to expect a secular historian like Pliny the Younger or Tacitus. You're not going to see them attesting to the deity of Jesus Christ. They're certainly going to attest to the fact that he lived. But there are passages in extra-biblical literature that attest to the deity of Jesus Christ. But you say if someone disbelieves the Bible, I mean, you can't just cavalierly disbelieve the Bible. You have to have, if you are reasonable and sentient, you have some motivation for disbelieving the Bible, because the Bible is self-evidently divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And this is all the more true in the 21st century, when archaeology has revealed that even the most minute of details correspond to reality. So the Bible can be demonstrated in many different ways to be a divine document. So if that is true, then you cannot dispense with the Word of God. Up against the station break, be right back in just a few moments.
The prophet Isaiah declared, "This is the way, walk in it." The way Isaiah was speaking of is the way of the cross, God's way to the good and beautiful life. In their new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger explain that the call to Christ's cross is in fact a call to love, joy, and peace, not just for eternity, but for life today, here and now. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Ann, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I listen to you every day on my way home from work, and I've learned so much from you. My question today is, when I'm looking at different books to read, I read my Bible, but there's other books that I, you know, sound interesting that I would like to read, but I'm always a little leery if I don't know the author. I have certain authors that I really trust, like Anne Graham Lott, you, C.S. Lewis, and a few others, but there's so many authors out there that I'm just afraid will not be biblical or will not be who, I mean, they may lead me astray. So how can I research that, or could you give me some advice on how to make sure I'm reading someone's book that is right?
Yeah, I think it's important, Anne, to check out the background of the author that you're reading. Usually, if you read their bio, you get a pretty good idea of where they're coming from. So, for example, in the Christian church or in a Christian context, you have many people that are writing who claim to be Christian but are communicating a message that is more in kin with baptized secular humanism than true or genuine Christianity. The other thing I would say is that it's important to develop discernment skills. If you become familiar with the truth, then you're going to spot an error by comparison. You know, if you have a straight stick, you're going to immediately spot a crooked stick if that crooked stick is laid next to the straight stick. And so by testing all things in light of Scripture, you can hold fast to that which is good. But when I read, I mean, there are things I come across and say, wow, I haven't thought about that. Well, then I start using my discernment skills to see if this is a good thought that is in concert with the biblical view, or a thought that is, upon closer examination, antithetical to a biblical point of view. So this is all part and parcel of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and developing discernment skills. This ministry, by the way, is a discernment ministry. So much of what you find through this ministry has gone through real strong testing over a long period of time. The kinds of materials you find at equip.org have been vetted so that what you're getting is information corresponding to a biblical worldview as opposed to information in conflict with a biblical worldview.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Ann. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Frank.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm not bad. I got kind of like a three-part question for you. First of all, if, like, I donate money to church or, like, your program or somebody else's program, people say that God will bless you with more money if you, like, give donations. Is that true?
Well, not necessarily so. The motivation of the heart ultimately is what Jesus Christ is looking at. It is true that when you give, you are laying up for yourself, as Jesus Christ put it, treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So there is a benefit to giving, but the motivation for giving is not what you can get. The motivation for giving is how you can build up His kingdom, how you can be a co-laborer in Christ. That's the motivation for giving. Unfortunately, that motivation has been tarnished in modern evangelicalism, and now we have people who are lauded and have great pulpits who are teaching their devotees that giving to get is what it's all about. So if you give, then you're supposed to get multiples back of what you have given, and thus you can become extraordinarily rich by giving. Now, if you look at the reality of this, the only people getting rich using those schemes are not the people giving, but the people who are manipulating the giving.
Okay. My other question is, I've caught part of these TV programs. They're on, like, Christian TV channels. One is where this, I don't know their names, but one is where this guy is saying you give so much money, and he'll send you, like, I would say probably holy water, and you're supposed to drink this, and God's supposed to bless you with riches. And then I've seen another one where this lady said, send so much money, and God's supposed to, you know, bless you with, you know, riches, good health, forgive your past family's curses and stuff like that. What do you believe in stuff like that?
Well, it's all false. And I've written a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which lays this out and does it by name. So you see the teachings of people like Kenneth Copeland, his wife Gloria Copeland. You have Joyce Meyer. There are many examples of people today who have huge platforms who are manipulating people with give to get schemes. One person that comes to mind is T.D. Jakes. And when you listen to how he does it, it is pretty intoxicating for his public. But if you think about it critically, you find out that what he is saying holds no water whatsoever. Here's an example, T.D. Jakes.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. Well, we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
So here you find not only a prosperity peddler communicating this message, but doing it in such a compelling way that he has his audience in a perpetual frenzy. And he does this in large pulpits throughout the land. It's a large church in our backyard that he's preached in. And the people just eat up what he's saying because he's an excellent speaker. He's a very compelling personality. And so what he's peddling, people oftentimes buy. But what is he saying? If you give and all God gives you back is what you gave, all you're doing is breaking even, there's no sense in giving. It completely misses the point for giving to begin with. What did Moses say to the children of Israel? We give so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. We give so that we might meet the physical needs of the less fortunate. We give so that the gospel may go out to the far reaches of the world. Ultimately, we give so that we might extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of which we are called ambassadors. So in short, to suggest, as T.D. Jakes and many other prosperity peddlers do, that to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is in itself ridiculous. So, yeah, these people have large platforms, they're compelling speakers, and they're multiplying like mushrooms, but the truth of the matter is they're teaching you a health and wealth gospel that has little to do with the gospel that Jesus Christ himself preached.
Okay. And if you don't mind, I got one more question from one of the ladies says. Would God punish me for my family's past sins or curses and stuff like that? Or is it just my sins are my sins and whatever is in the past my family's done is just on them?
Yeah, I mean, this is probably Joyce Meyer that you're talking about. She's made a virtual cottage industry out of using that particular ploy, but it is absolutely false. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that the sins of the fathers do not pass on to the sons, nor the sins of the sons pass back to the fathers. Each person is responsible for their own sin. Each person responsible for their own life. Now, that is not to say that if you have children and you sin, that consequences cannot infect or involve your children. Of course, there are consequences to sin. When David sinned grievously, the sword never left his home. So there are consequences to sin. But to suggest that there are generational curses that pass down is sheer superstition. It's folly, and it does not cohere well with a biblical worldview. We need to be very careful today to exercise discernment skills, to be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If we cannot, we will fall for all these kinds of ruses.
Okay. Thank you for answering my questions. God keep on blessing you and your family.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. As we close out the broadcast today, we'll be back tomorrow with answers to your questions. I do want to once again underscore the necessity of people joining me as co-laborers in Christ. As you can see, I'm not pulling any punches. I'm not trying to be politically correct. And I can tell you that takes a huge toll on us financially. But we are really doing what we do for an audience of one. We're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to be biblically correct so that people might grow in life and truth. Stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.